Some of you may have noticed that before Christmas, we almost finished Ephesians. Today, we are going to finish Ephesians. So we'll just put this poster up one more time as a reminder. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, we meet a very important person whose name you might not have ever heard of. His name is actually in the Bible, in the New Testament, some five times, and perhaps was involved in a couple other things referred to, but not named. But Tychicus really exemplifies what we have been talking about in this entire series of Ephesians. He was a guy who was connected to Christ, connected to the body, and crucially needed by the Apostle Paul. We all know Apostle Paul, right? But guys like Tychicus made the ministry of the Apostle Paul possible. He was one of those essential but mostly invisible people of the church. And hopefully he'll be a spiritual challenge to you as you think of your role in the body of Christ as well. And then next week, we will launch our study in the book of Hebrews, starting next Sunday morning. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. He's the guy delivering the book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. He calls him, first of all, a dear brother, secondly, a faithful servant. A dear brother and a faithful servant. If you call someone a dear brother, they mean something to you personally. There's this beloved kind of a word. There's a relationship here that has been built over time. Paul had a band of dear brothers, you could say, probably about 12, 13 different significant names of companions, partners that were with Paul at different times of his missionary journeys, and you see this name, and often you see it either at the beginning or usually at the end of a book like this. So there's a dozen people maybe who were really close, interestingly, about the same as Jesus with his 12 disciples. And if you consider yourself pretty well connected at Open Door, you've been here for a while and so forth, I'm going to guess that you have maybe an average among us would be, you have like 12 people you could call dear friends. Some of you might be a little more, it's just those two or three, and others of you have the capacity. You got like 45 dear friends at Open Door. I don't know, but everybody needs some dear brothers, dear sisters in the church, because church was designed by Christ for relationships. You need somebody who knows you spiritually, who cares about you spiritually. And Tychicus seemed to have been that person. We were not made to do the Christian life alone. We need people with skin on all around us. He's a dear brother. He is a faithful servant. Those go together. Those go together all the time. I can't think of a better way to develop deep spiritual friendships than serving Christ together in some way. You may be gifted differently, personalities radically different, but you are both serving Christ, and it's incredible how then you develop a closeness. I would want that for you. I'm going to give you a fast overview of Tychicus's about 10-year partnership with Paul. We first meet him in actually Paul's third missionary journey, so it's well down the road of Paul's ministry. The first time he is named, He traveled with Paul to Jerusalem, I believe, on the third journey. We know he's on the third journey because he's named in Acts 20, verse 4, from Asia. And when it says from Asia, it's not like the whole big continent of Asia like we're thinking. It's probably a reference to the church in Ephesus. And he probably is the guy who accompanied the offering of the Macedonian churches to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. We're going to dig a little deeper into that one as well. Some 4 years later, we find him here delivering Ephesians. He also delivered on that same trip Colossians and Philemon. We'll take a look at that. And he is actually with this runaway slave, Onesimus. And we'll dig into that a little bit. The next 4 years, you see, Paul got out of the first imprisonment. He was released. And there's about 4 years until we see that Paul was imprisoned again. And we don't have exactly where he went, but we have references in Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy of where he was. We don't know, but Tychicus may have been a partner intersecting or joining Paul, accompanying him on some of those years as well. But then we do find him mentioned several times, clear towards the end of Paul's life, where Paul considered sending him to serve at Crete, but seems to have instead sent him to Ephesus, where our book is, right? And when Paul was in prison again, in fact, he may have delivered the letter of 2 Timothy when Paul was in prison a second time. Okay, this will not all be on the test, but just a little background. Nor will this be on the test, but I want you to kind of see where this all involves. So this is on the third journey when we first see him. He's going to the churches through Macedonia. And if he indeed, I believe, accompanied the gifts to Jerusalem, he makes the trip there. And then Paul ends up being taken to Rome as a prisoner. That was the basic route he took, and the shipwreck at the end of the book of Acts. And then from Rome, he writes these letters, including this is the journey. He goes to drop off the letter of Colossae and Onesimus and Ephesus. And then later on, we find that's a 300-mile walk just before you get to the ship. When you're in prison in Rome, when you're coming from Paul in Rome, and then he somehow gets back to Rome, and Paul sends him to Ephesus yet again. So he had a lot of connection with Ephesus. What we see from all of this is they weren't always together. Their hearts were always together because they had their heart on the same goals spiritually, some 10 years of doing stuff with Paul or for Paul. I kind of picture those 2 years that Paul was in prison under house arrest in Rome, that Tychicus was one of those guys who kept showing up at the house, bringing him food, maybe helping pay his rent, sitting on a bench, and talking over life with Paul during those difficult years. Maybe he brought him breakfast. They talk, they plan, they talk about people they know in common back at Ephesus. They talk about the churches that Paul's been to, the churches he wants to get to, and what is God doing? I'm sitting here in prison. I don't know how long this is going to be. I trust that if you consider this your church, that you will develop not just ministries, things you do, but relationships, the people you will do them with. And those two things happen side by side all the time. Godly friendships, faithful ministry. Godly, I don't know which one really comes first in one sense, but it does all start with relationships. It's not about finding a friend. It's just say, you got to know people. That Acts 20 verse 4 says that Tychicus was from Asia. We'll assume that was Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus some 2+ years, so it seems to me that Tychicus will have come to faith in Christ when Paul had his ministry in Ephesus. And then it says that Paul was teaching in the school of Tyrannus there, and so it's like a discipleship teaching ministry, and so I imagine that Tychicus will have been involved in that. And as Paul's teaching, getting to know him, he says, you know what, this guy could really be useful. I'm going to ask him to join my core team, my band of 12 or so brothers, and he'll be so useful to the gospel as a friend and as a partner. The first step to being connected to the body of Christ, of course, is that you're connected to Christ. But then when you're going to connect with people, it is getting to know people. Because when you get to know people, you start to care about people. The next thing you know, you're the one bringing them soup when they're sick. Or they're helping you move a piece of furniture. And you begin to just do life together. That's how Christ designed the body. So if you're newer, I encourage you to find those relationships. If you've kind of been a part of the fabric of the ministry at Open Door, you probably have enough relationships already, right? One pastor I heard say it's kind of like Lego blocks. When the blocks are full, the blocks are full, right? The dots. But do you realize that if you are well-connected here, you could at least be a person who invites somebody to something to help them get to know somebody else. So you would invite them maybe to your adult Bible fellowship or to, if you come to Through the Bible or a women's fellowship, and you can just be that person who helps develop the next Tychicus and see where they're going to be involved. And if you invite them to something, well, then plan to meet them and sit with them, introduce them. In fact, I'm going to suggest something that new or old, however you consider yourself, how long you've been here or whatever, that you could start doing as soon as that final song is over, okay? I know Pastor Nate or Cecil sometimes mention this, but try to introduce yourself today to somebody you don't either don't know their name or you don't know very well. So that this is how it works. You say, hi, my name is, and you fill in your name. And then you can ask something like, how long have you been coming to Open Door? You can share that. And, you know, where are you from? Not their address. That's creepy. but just, you know what I mean? Just have that brief conversation. Maybe what you're involved in, if you're involved at Open Door, is just to help start a conversation. Because it's possible that God keeps bringing us people who maybe didn't grow up thinking about church being a place of relationships. It's kind of a place where you go and you're just quiet and you walk in and you walk out. But the design of the church in the New Testament is for relationships. And let's just say that maybe no one does invite you and you are newer. We have a number of things that could help you if you just were brave enough to walk in, okay? You can walk in here and you kind of be anonymous, but I hope that if you walk into Through the Bible or Women's Fellowship or an Adult Bible Fellowship, that someone will introduce themselves to you. If they don't, that's on them. But if they don't, then you introduce yourself. I've gotten to know just briefly through some conferences a pastor named Newt Larson from Akron. He's retired now, and I remember one time he talked about how he, when he and his wife would be out someplace and visiting a church for the first time. So this experienced pastor walks into a new church, and he says, if I go into the foyer and nobody greets me, I just start greeting people and welcoming them to the church. And then my wife says, stop it, you know. But, you know, someone's got to do that kind of thing. But I understand it. We have a pandemic of shyness and awkwardness when it comes to introducing ourselves to new people, because it kind of just pushes us out of our comfort zone. But somehow Tychicus had come to the teaching, or somehow so that he became this guy. Invisible, but essential. Invisible, essential people are like the backbone of every church. Your name isn't on the website, maybe, or a picture on the back of the bulletin. But Tychicus-type people are what make Open Door Bible Church effective in our 48-year history today. The first Sunday of 77 was the beginning of this church. So at the beginning of this new year, especially those of us who are a little bit older, realize that, wow, that year went fast. And the reality is we're 1 year closer to the end of our life and meeting Christ. We have one less year now to be called a faithful servant, which is the very thing we want Christ to say to us. Well done, good and faithful servant, like this guy. So from what we know of Tychicus, I'd like to dive in a little bit more on some of those events that we know about him and draw out five characteristics. There are bullet points in your outline. The first one is that he seems to have been trusted with money. Trusted with money. So on this third missionary journey of Paul, where we first see him named, let's follow this. He, Paul, decided to go back through Macedonia. That's like where Philippi, the church, is. And he was accompanied by, it lists five others, Tychicus and Trophimus, who were from Asia. So that's where we get this understanding that he was probably an Ephesian native. And it was at the same time, in that same place, Macedonia, that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he says how they had gathered this offering from the churches of Macedonia to send it to Jerusalem. And so Paul said, we need accountability for that gift. You don't just send one guy to Jerusalem with a big bag of money. So what do you do? We are sending along with him, the one person who is named as Titus. We're sending along with Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel, could well be this Tychicus, since he was part of that group at that time. He was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. So if it wasn't the first guy, it could very likely be the second guy. And so Tychicus, I see as being part of that team that carries the gift to be accountable for the gift. He was trusted with money. Handling money is crucial in ministry. To handle it well, way too often some church or Christian leader gets in the news for embezzling or something. In fact, Jesus made this statement. Actually, it's 16:11. Sorry about that. Luke 16:11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's money, who will trust you with true riches? Did you know Jesus said that? He cannot entrust someone with spiritual ministry, helping one, really accomplishing spiritual purposes, unless he can trust them with money, worldly wealth. There's a whole parable about that right there. Are you faithful? Earning money? Spending money? Giving money? Investing money? Is your life marked with that God says, yeah, that you're a good steward? So critical. I'm grateful for the faithful people and the accountable financial system we have here at Open Door. Us pastors are not involved in that, but there's a double verification of every offering. There's audits every quarter. There's congregational meeting reports and so forth. And anybody that's involved, I would trust to go ahead and take the whole bag of money home and count on the kitchen table alone. I would trust every one of them, but you don't do it that way, do you? Paul says, we don't avoid any kind of a criticism as we take care of this gift that went from Macedonia down to Jerusalem. Can God trust you financially? Not just with honesty, that's basic, but with gratitude, with wisdom, and generosity. Tychicus. Secondly, faithful in effort and endurance. What we saw on the map. I don't know if you followed that, but you know the 300-mile walk just to get to the ship, and how many hundreds of miles on ship, how many weeks of travel, and then another 100, 200 miles just for this letter to get delivered. Because making disciples is hard work. You kind of know what the pastors do, but so much is done by the invisible people. Well, you know, like this morning, we've had the worship team leading us. Do you realize that the worship team and the invisible people back there that run the sound and media, they were all here at 6:30 this morning. Every Sunday morning, there's somebody here at 6:30 preparing to lead us in worship, making sure that everything is seen and heard both here and online. throughout the week, different ministries, we as pastors get to see this is happening, this is moving walls, someone's installing technology stuff, somebody's decorating or planning, there's phone calls, there's ministries going on, there's once a month, actually this Thursday, I guess, is our board meeting where the six other guys plus the pastors are meeting to pray, to plan, make essential decisions. Tychicus was trusted with money. He was faithful in effort. And in these 48 years, so many countless hours that y'all, got that from Cecil, y'all have done for all these years to make sure that this ministry is accomplished. Thirdly, he was trusted with information. Did you notice that? He will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. So while we're thinking, well, Tychicus was essential because he delivered the letter, which now has benefited the Church of Christ 2,000 years, there was an immediate purpose for the moment where there were two churches in Colossae and in Ephesus who knew Paul personally, and Paul wanted them to know how he was doing. How was Paul doing? We get some idea from his letters, right? But so he'd been sitting in prison, probably by this time about 2 years, with a guard, maybe literal chains, hoping to be able to have a hearing to share the gospel with Caesar, which never happened. And he didn't know when the imprisonment would end. Don't you hate those trials when you don't know how long they're going to be? If they just had a deadline, you know, then it's going to be over. How was Paul doing? Well, you can read Philippians, also written about that time, and you see that he's still filled with joy because he can share the gospel and motivate others to share the gospel. But how is he really doing? He has this personal, emotional awareness and situations, but he trusts. We don't really fully know, but I think Tychicus knew, and he trusted Tychicus to share how Paul was doing and to trust Tychicus to know what not to share. Do you have friends like that? That you would trust them with the information they would give about you so that people could care or pray for you, but they also have the discretion to know what not to share. That's a pretty incredible gift to have those kind of friends. And I was even just thinking this week as I was thinking about this relationship, I just stopped and prayed that everybody in the room today would have or would develop relationships of trust, people they would trust to know how they are doing. That someone would be able to, you could share how you are doing, because some trials are 2 years, some trials go much longer, right? You got these issues that you continue to think about, and who knows how you are doing. Fourthly, he was trusted with people. You realize Tychicus did not travel alone to Colossae and to Ephesus, and we know that by what he wrote in Colossians. So Colossians has almost identical verses at the end to what we've just read. Tychicus will tell you, Colossians as well, all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Sound familiar? Same guy, same situation, same time. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. That's basically verse 22, right? But we get this additional information. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, Colossians. They will tell you everything that's happening here. They being Tychicus and Onesimus, plural, they. But if you look at verse 21 and 22, you realize it's singular. He, Tychicus, will tell you, Ephesians. That's how we know where he went next and where he went first. He went to Colossae first, dropped off Onesimus, and then came to Ephesus. The reason he went to Colossae with Onesimus is because of a guy named Philemon. That's a book in your Bible, by the way. A one-chapter book. Fascinating story. About Onesimus, because you see, Onesimus had been Philemon's slave, and Philemon was a Christian, but his slave ran away, and his slave ran away and got very far away, got all the way to Rome, and somehow in Rome, he encounters Paul. I mean, Rome's a big city, and he encounters Paul, and he gets saved. Don't you love God's providential way of putting people just where they need to be so they can hear the gospel and believe? We just got to trust God with that. So now, as a believer, Paul says, Onesimus, you got to go back to your owner. That's the right thing to do. So he writes to Philemon, who Paul knew personally. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, who became my son spiritually while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. He ran away. But now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me, Paul. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. In other words, take him back, no questions asked. Read the whole letter, very short, very simple letter of Philemon, maybe this afternoon, and get that whole story that now he is to go back. That had to be a scary thing to do, to go back and face his master who he ran away with, but now things have changed spiritually, haven't they? And they're both believers in Christ. So take him back. So on this trip, he stops in at Colossae to do that conversation with Philemon and then to move on to Ephesus. But Paul needed a trusted guy like Tychicus to make sure, A, that Onesimus would go back, wouldn't chicken out and, you know, run away again. And secondly, he needed someone like Tychicus to have that talk with Philemon to say, you know, welcome him back. But when you think of it, think of that journey. How many miles did they travel together? If it was 300, get to the ship and then all of that and then walking everywhere. They had weeks to talk. What did they talk about? I'm sure they talked about the Lord because Tychicus had been a believer longer. He knew a little bit more. And so he was discipling Onesimus. Most of you in the room have no interest in preaching sermons up here. You can accomplish even more because you can have personal conversations about the same kind of things we talk about here. Because you know the person and you can help them. It's called discipleship. How easily we can talk about sports and politics and all that, but do we talk about knowing and trusting God? There's a reason we called the building over there the Discipleship Center. We didn't call it the Education Building, Teaching Center. We called it discipleship because what we envisioned was relationships, not just one person talking to the others, though there's a lot of teaching that goes on, but it's a place where we would learn in relationship and in discussion and in sharing each other's lives. For the purpose of encouragement spiritually, which is exactly what we find as the fifth thing about Tychicus, that he may encourage you. Colossians says that he may encourage your hearts. You can tell this is more than just him telling you this, everything's going to be okay. Because everything wasn't okay. Paul was still in prison. Everybody had their own trial there in the church of Colossae and the church of Ephesus. They're still having these different relational things. All this, but their hearts could be encouraged because they were around a guy like Tychicus, and Paul says, that's the guy that if he goes to those churches and he gets up during the service and he tells them about how Paul is doing and he brings a letter, that when they get up from where they're sitting around the room and they go home to dinner, they're going to be more encouraged spiritually than when they came in. And that's what this is about. That's what that's about. That's the conversations in here and around there. That's what that's about. is that we go home encouraged, because no matter how good your circumstances are, if your kids are doing great and the job is going well and the people you voted for won, that doesn't necessarily bring you encouragement. Looking at other people's vacation pictures on social media doesn't necessarily do it. Finding just the right movie or show to watch tonight won't do it. Entertainment's kind of a placeholder to fill some hours, and it can be better or worse. You don't get encouragement reading your news feed. The tragedies this week, the renewed threat of terrorism this week, that doesn't encourage us. But no matter what those situations are, as we spend time with each other around the Word of God and praying together and getting to know each other, then we can actually look at 2025 and say, you know, God has got the whole world in His hands. He's got this year. He's got me. And God's in control. Now, just requesting prayer for your complaints is not in itself encouragement. But as you share your stuff, as somebody cares about you because they know you and they pray for you and they follow up with you, you see how that encouragement cycle starts to go. And you actually have follow-up conversations from the prayer requests and how are you doing? I was praying. And now you're encouraged because that person's going through trial. That person's going through loss. They've experienced needs. They've had unmet desires and expectations just like you. And the body is connected, and we find out we're all needed. We were all designed to have a place of relationship with others here in the body. Tychicus disappears from Scripture then. As we said, between these two imprisonments of Paul, we don't know if he traveled with him or not, but we see a couple little incidences where he is mentioned wherever Paul is. We won't dig into all of that, but Paul writes to Titus, who at the time is in Crete, and he says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. So Tychicus was going to be able to somehow step into the leadership, it seems, at Crete. And Paul hadn't decided yet who he's going to send. It's possible he never did send Tychicus there, because it wouldn't be too much later that Paul wrote to Timothy, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, probably his hometown. He may have gone there to deliver Timothy, if he was there, the letter we call 2 Timothy, and could have been that he goes to help out the church in Ephesus, so Timothy could go to Paul because Paul wanted to see him before he died and so forth. So we just know that he earned what we see in Scripture here of being a dear brother. He was the faithful servant. Paul closes the letter then with a unique, wonderful version of what is somewhat of a typical final greeting for Paul. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So, some of these key words, you have peace and love and faith and grace. We could really do four more messages right there, right? No, but these have been themes. These have been themes throughout the book of Ephesians. These are themes of the New Testament. These are themes of your life. And Paul is expressing his earnest desire, if not prayer, that they would experience peace. So he says, peace to the brothers. Yeah, that's the thing you say, peace. Peace out or whatever, but it's not just that. It's like he envisioned that the church would be at peace, that the brothers would get along. Because in fact, that was an issue. Maybe not as bad as at some churches, but indeed there was this Jew-Gentile rivalry, if you will. Distinctions. When he says peace, we could think about peace with God through Jesus Christ, which is obviously true, but I think he's specifically, go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Referring to Jesus through the blood of Christ, through the cross, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two, and he's talking Jew and Gentile, he's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, these Christians came from different cultures and races, dynamics, backgrounds, and they just thought differently, to the place where there was like hostility. People who could actually feel hostile towards each other, but now they're both believers. And every church from Ephesus to Port Washington since has experienced that. Because we grow up in different cultures, even if in the same country, and different demographics, and our parents, and their political backgrounds, and their financial issues, and the jobs, and the socioeconomics, all that stuff that people that God has joined you with and connected you to in this room think very differently, just kind of like by nature, hardwiring. And he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Because knowing the love of Christ for us transforms our relationships. So the next thing he says is, not only peace to you, but love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a love typified by and accompanied by faith. So I think he's, again, thinking of this relational love that we have for one another that is unique because you have faith in Christ and I have faith in Christ. We're good. God can do something with that. There's a unique love that God gives to those who have placed their faith in Christ. We all gather around one table and take the bread and the cup. It's not only a sign of our gratefulness for what Christ did for us, we do it together because it's a sign of how we are together. So love from God the Father, this is a distinct kind of love because it's sourced from God. Notice that from term? This isn't love that comes from within because we're just naturally wonderful people. It's love that comes from the Father and right to difficult Christians around us, right? Go back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Mine uses the term imitators. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, we're loved, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love flows downward and then outward. And so it's so fitting that the most appropriate final theme or term to use would be grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So I want you to have an experience grace because you actually have an undying or incorruptible love. I think he's saying, you guys, you love Christ, right? And it's because of grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. It's a gift, not of works, so that no one boasts. So your relationship with God is based on grace. So he said, I just wish you grace because you are lovers of Jesus Christ, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who's been saved by Christ has some degree of love. It's imperfect. It almost seems to get silenced if we're living in rebellion against Christ at the time. But we have like this much imperfect love for Christ, but it's an undying, incorruptible love because the trajectory is that we're going to love him fully when we see him and we know him fully. So he says, and you realize that's all because of grace. It's all undeserved. So wherever your love is at now, Paul says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying, growing love for Christ. He wants us to grow in our love for Christ. And that's what we're gathered here to do. And it happens best together. So we've learned in this important book that we are connected to Christ. How did that happen? Chapter 1, he chose us, loved us from before he created. That there's going to be one of you, and I love you. And then some 2,000 years ago, he provided Jesus, who brings us that redemption. Chapter 1, verse 7. By his blood, he died for us. And so chapter 1, verse 13, having believed in him, you put your faith in him at some point now, you've been promised a forever inheritance. You're secure. You're going to be in heaven. Because by grace, chapter 2, you have been saved. And it wasn't your works. But see, he joined you with dissimilar people, broke down those barriers so that you're like a temple that God is building together, and you're connected to this body. And so chapter 4, your life should be completely, radically different, walking worthy of what Christ has done for you. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6, your life is transformed, and you don't have to just be that old self. You can deal with your anger issues, and you can have wholesome things, not unwholesome things, coming out of your mouth, and you can forgive like Christ, and you can just imitate the love of Christ to the people around you, and it's going to change your marriages. Well, first of all, it's going to change the church because you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we did today, and you can be filled with the Spirit. And then it'll change your marriages, and a love for a wife and respect for a husband, and then your children are going to be the beneficiaries of that, and the people you work for are going to be a beneficiary of that. But realize all along, chapter 6, there is a spiritual battle that's going on. But be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he's going to give you everything you need. It's right here in the Word of God, all this truth, and you can be talking to him in prayer all the time, and we can be sharing the gospel. And then he closes and says, and let me tell you about a guy who lived that. His name is Tychicus. Didn't know him before, but now you know him, and so you meet him in heaven, and he says, my name is Tychicus. We'll go, I know you. And you won't be embarrassed and say, oh, that's an unusual name. He says, I'm in the Bible. But now you know him, and you know that he's someone who was a dear brother, a dear friend of Paul, and a faithful servant who actually helped you understand God's plan for you at the beginning of 2025, and whatever years we have until Christ comes back or until he calls you home. And so our lives can be inspired by someone who otherwise is invisible but essential. If you're a sports fan at all in Wisconsin, you maybe know a few names. You're a casual fan. You know Jordan Love is the Green Bay Packers quarterback. Giannis Antetokounmpo is the star player for the Milwaukee Bucks. Maybe you're a little more involved, and you could name right now maybe 12 Packer players and 5 guys on the Bucks. And then there's a few exceptional over-the-top fans who could name more, but we're going to run out of names, right? But however many names you can name, they wouldn't dare go out on the field today with just those 7 guys you can name, right? Because you need the whole squad. And Christ has designed the church that every one of us has a role, every one of us has a place, every one of us is needed, and it's a process. It's a messy process. It's an organic thing that happens as we come together like we do today, knowing we're connected in Christ, learning how to love one another, and then seeing how he can use us so that someday Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Tychicus will hear. I know it's what we want to hear as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and the opportunity we've had to just journey through this all-important book of Ephesians that lays out for us so well the plan of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not what we've done. It's not what we've deserved. It's not what we earn. But rather, you did it all for us on the cross, and you paid the price of our redemption through your blood. And so we are forever connected to you, Lord, and I pray that we would just be those faithful servants then that reflect in our life, living the good works that you had planned for us and dealing with our relationship issues and learning how to forgive and then learning how to serve you and how we fit in the body. I thank you for Open Door and all the faithful Tychicus kind of people that you've called together to this local area. Help us to be effective in reaching people with the gospel and building them up in the years ahead that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.